For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site. March the 1st, we're in Parshas Korach on page 820. We gave a lot of introduction to Parshas Korach last week. I mentioned to you that Yosef had hidden three stashes of the money that he was collected in Mitzrayim, and one was found by Korach, and one is for the tzaddikim in the future. The other one was found by Antoninus. That's the Roman leader, emperor, whatever it was, who was friendly with Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi. He ends up. Antoninus ends up in Olam Haba, as he was a righteous non-Jew. At any rate, we read the first few psukim. We'll read them again now, and we'll continue on. So again, the pasuk begins, Vayikach Korach ben Yitzhar ben Kas ben Levi. Korach, the son of Yitzhar, the son of Kas, the son of Levi, took. We explained last time what the word here, and he took. What did he take? V'dasan v'aviram b'nei Eliyav, and dasan aviram, both who are the sons of Eliyav, v'on ben Peles, and on ben Peles, and dasan aviram and on are all b'nei Reuven, they're from Reuven. Vayakum lifnei Moshe, they stood before Moshe, v'anoshim b'nei Yisrael chamishim u'masayim, and men from the Jewish people 250, Nisiei Eda, they were the leaders of the nation. Kiriei Moed, those who were called for meeting, which means they were those who represented everybody. Anshei Shem, men of, it says here, renown, famous people. Vayikalu al Moshe v'Aaron, they gathered against Moshe and Aaron. Vayomu aleim, they said to them, Rav lachem, it's enough for you. Ki chol ha'eda kulam kedoshim, all of the nation are sanctified, uvasacham Hashem, and in them is Hashem. Umaduat hisnasu al kal Hashem, and why should you rule over or lord over the nation of Hashem? We mentioned last time that they were taking an example from Matan Torah, from the time of the giving of the Torah, that at that time the Jewish people, all of us, were elevated to the level of Moshe Rabbeinu, and they were saying, so we are all on that level, so why should you be the leaders? Vayishma Moshe, so Moshe heard this, Vayipol apanav, and he fell on his face. And Chazal explained that he fell on his face because there had been other issues that had come up before. We said the Egel Hazav, the golden calf, the Meragim, the spies, other things had happened, and Moshe Rabbeinu had pleaded on behalf of the Jewish people, and he felt that he was getting towards the end of the rope that Hashem was giving him. At a certain point, it would just not be possible to plead the case of the Jewish people. So Moshe is afraid over here that there's going to be real serious consequences. Vayidaber Korach, and he spoke to Korach v'al kol adaso, and to his entire congregation, Lamor, saying, Boker, in the morning, V'yoda Hashem es ha-shelo, Hashem will make known who is to him, V'es ha-kadosh, and who is sanctified, V'hikriv elav, and he will bring him close to him, V'es asher yivcharbo, and the one who he chooses, Yakriv elav, he will bring close to him. Meaning, Hashem will tell us two things in the morning. Not now, but tomorrow morning Hashem will make known two things. He will make known who is the sanctified one. That means who's the Kohen. That's Aaron. Who should be the Kohen. And then also who is close, who he chooses, and he will bring close to him. So, that is referring to the Levim, that Hashem that he brings close the Levim to serve him. So Hashem will show that that when I said that the Kuhuna is to Aaron, then that's not my own idea. It's coming from Hashem, and that the Levim are the special tribe that's also from Hashem. I'm sorry, I used the wrong words in the pasuk to tell you those two things. It is true that this pasuk, Moshe Rabbeinu, is mentioning both the tribe of Levi and Aaron specifically, that they were chosen by Hashem. The first clause, V'yoda Hashem es ashalo, Hashem will make known who is to him, that is referring to the tribe of Levi. V'es HaKadosh V'yikrive Lav, and who is sanctified and he brings close to him, that is referring to the Kohen, which is Aaron. And V'es Hashem Yivchar Bo Yakrive Lav, that who he chooses, he will bring close to him. I guess that is a general clause for everything. So Moshe Rabbeinu is saying, you're accusing me of nepotism. You think that it's not coming from Hashem. In the morning, Hashem will make it known who is the real, person who's supposed to be the one serving in the Beis HaMikdash, and those who are supposed to help him. That would be Aaron as the Kohen and the Levim as the helpers. So Moshe says it's not going to happen until tomorrow. Now, Moshe Rabbeinu here is hoping to push this off a little bit, because the longer he can push it off, he's hoping that perhaps some of them will do tshuva. Maybe all of them will do tshuva. Maybe it will stop. Maybe the people will have a change of heart. In fact, what's going to happen is it's going to get worse rather than better. And Korach is going to end up riling everybody up against Moshe Rabbeinu. But he has a delaying tactic now to try to get the people to calm down and perhaps see things differently. Aaron tried this as well, if you recall, with the golden calf. He told them, Chag LaHashem Machar, holiday for Hashem tomorrow. He was hoping that by tomorrow, Moshe Rabbeinu will come down from the mountain and they won't end up serving the golden calf. But that did not work either. Here, Moshe Rabbeinu is trying to push it off, hoping that there may be some change of heart. But Moshe Rabbeinu then gives them instructions, because he wants them to understand that this, if you're going to keep up with this, this is not going to be a simple, you say this, I say that. There's going to be consequences. If you're going to maintain your position that I'm not telling the truth, and Hashem is going to have to step in and show that I'm telling the truth, it's not going to be pleasant. So Moshe Rabbeinu says, Zos Asu, this is what you should do. You should each take for yourselves a pan to burn things in. Korach v'chol adaso, Korach and his entire Eidah, his entire congregation. Usnuvahen Eish, you should put fire in the pans, that would be coals, hot coals. V'simu alehen ketores, and you should put ketores, incense, on those pans, lifnei Hashem achar, in front of Hashem tomorrow. V'hoya ha'ish ha'sheivchar Hashem, Hu HaKadosh. And the one who Hashem chooses, that will be the sanctified person. He'll be the one, it will prove that he is the one who is the sanctified person. And the pasuk ends, Rav Lachem B'nei Levi, which they translate here as, it's too much for you, the sons of Levi. That you're asking too much. You already have a lot. You've already been designated as the tribe that assists in the Beis HaMikdash, which is already special. Other tribes don't get that. And now you want more, as he's going to spell it out soon, he's going to spell it more clearly, that you want more. You want to not only have the ability to be a Levi, you also want the kahuna, you want to serve in the Beis HaMikdash itself. And Moshe Rabbeinu is not going to explain himself. Vayomer Moshe al Korach, Moshe said to Korach, Shimuna b'nei Levi, listen now, the sons of Levi. Hama'at mikem, is it too little for you? Ki hivdil elokei Yisrael aschem e'adas Yisrael, that Hashem has separated you from all the other congregation of the Jews. La'akriv aschem e'lov, to bring him close to, bring you close to him. La'avon es avodas mishkan Hashem, to serve in the service of the Mishkan. V'la'amod lifnei ha'eda l'sharsam, and to stand before the Eda to serve them. Vayakrevo schan, he brought you close, fast, kol achachav and Levi itach, and all your brothers, the sons of Levi with you, not only you, the children of Kahas, but also their brothers as well, Gershon and Merari. And now, vikashtem gam kuhuna, and now you also want kuhuna? Levi is not enough for you, now you want kuhuna? Lachain atav achol adascha hanoadim al Hashem. Therefore, you and your entire assembly, you guys are now complaining against Hashem, because it's not enough for you what you have, you want more. The Aaron Mahu, and what is Aaron? Kisalinu alav, that you have complained or protested against him. Aaron, what is he? He didn't do anything. Hashem chose him. He didn't come. He didn't beg for the position. He didn't apply for the position. He was given it. So yeah, leave him alone. Your beef is with Hashem, not with Aaron. Oh, we'll pause here for a moment. So the next pasuk is going to get to Dasan and Aviram. I mean, Dasan and Aviram are not Levim; they're from Reuven. Right now, he's talking to Korach and to the other Levim who are involved in this rebellion. Now, Moshe Rabbeinu was warning them. They knew that the Ketores was a dangerous service. The Ketores was a very powerful service, and through it, Nadav and Avihu were killed. They knew that. They knew that Nadav and Avihu had been killed for offering Ketores when one is not supposed to. And Moshe Rabbeinu is saying, all of you are going to offer Ketores. If you think that you should be the Kohen Gadol, you're all going to offer a Ketores. Now you understand that if Nadav and Avihu were killed for offering Ketores when it should not have been offered, if 250 people are going to offer Ketores and only one is supposed to, that means 249 people are bringing Ketores when they're not supposed to. It's actually 251 people because it's the 250 plus Aaron. And if you want to add Korach, it may have been more, maybe 252. If you add Korach, maybe 254. If you add Dasan and Aviram, whatever it is, but more than 250 people are offering Ketores. Only one is supposed to. That means that the rest of them are offering Ketores that's not supposed to be offered, which means they are going to be killed. So Moshe Rabbeinu is saying to them, understand this contest is to the death. This is a contest to the death. One of you will be chosen, the rest are going to die. So you gotta really mean it if you want to participate over here. You gotta really believe that you're the one. Now this is a fascinating thing because they're all going to participate. So think of any of those 250 men. Remember, Owen Ben Pelas' wife, the way she got him out of it, as we mentioned last week, was she sent him, understand, you're not going to win anyway. If Moshe Rabbeinu is in charge, he's in charge. If Korach's in charge, he's in charge. Either way, you're not in charge. So what's the point? So she got Owen out of it. The other 250 men, they honestly believed that they, each of them independently, should be the Kohen Gadol. That means not only that that person should be get in, not Aaron, but that person should get in and not Korach, not the other 249 people, but themselves. So that's pretty amazing that none of them backed out at this point. None of them said, whoa. I mean, you know, I'm happy to rebel against Moshe Rabbeinu, but I'm not so sure that I rank more than all these other people who are here. Maybe one of them is better than me. And none of them backed out. They all stuck to their guns, and as we'll see, they're all going to die.
Is this Gaiva? What promoted this feeling?
Yeah, so Korach, we know, is Gaiva. We know that was arrogance of Korach through his wealth. He became arrogant. That we know. All we know about the other 250 is, as we mentioned last week, Oy l'Rasha, Oy l'Shcheino, woe to the Russia, woe to his neighbors, that the influence, the environment, was a very bad environment. Now, it could be that means they were arrogant as well because of the environment of Korach. Could be. But whatever it is, it's not a good situation over here. Not a good situation. Now, Moshe Rabbeinu is trying to save people from this terrible thing, because he knows people are going to die, and it's going to be bad. He's aware of that. So Moshe Rabbeinu is attempting to get them to do tshuva. So it says in Pasuk Ches, verse 8, Vayomer Moshe al Korach. Moshe said to Korach. But then it says, Shimuna b'nei Levi. Listen now, the sons of Levi. So that seems contradictory. Was he talking to Korach? Or was he talking to the whole tribe? So Rashi explains, he started to talk to Korach, hoping that Korach would capitulate. But he saw Korach wasn't budging. Korach had dug in his heels, and he was not going to give up for anything. So when he realized that, Moshe Rabbeinu stopped trying to talk to Korach, and he instead turned his attention to the other children of Levi who were involved in this rebellion.
Doesn't the Na make it please that he was doing it nicely?
Na means now. Oh. Na does not mean please. Na means now. In some contexts, it means please.
Okay.
But it means now. That's the literal translation of the word Na is now. Immediately. So yeah, but it could be it's pleas in this context. It could be that he's begging them. That is possible. What's so funny?
I said, do it now, not do it please.
Yeah. Now, the reason why the word na can mean please is because it has an immediacy to it. It has an urgency to it. I'm begging you. I need it now.
Oh,
right. That's why it's an urgent plea. That's why na can mean please. But the literal translation means now. So Moshe Rabbeinu turns to the children of Levi to try to get them separated from Korach. If Korach's not going to give in, okay, at least isolate him. Pull the people away and don't let him be such a terrible influence. It does not work. They all dig in their heels, as we'll see, and it is going to be very, very bad because of this.
Hi, Prince. The Lashon in Pasuk Gimel, the same Lashon we see during the service on Yom Kippur. You know, you pull up and then we go into the 13 attributes of mercy.
Yeah.
The same Lashon.
Yep.
Beckoning, trying to...
I think it's out of fear.
To get them.
I think it's out of fear. I think in both cases, yeah. It's fear of Hashem or fear that what's going to happen to these people. He loses his strength. He can't stand because he's afraid of the danger of what's about to happen to these people.
Is it all three families of the Levim or is it more
it's,
one family?
It's Kahas. It's Korach's group, Kahas.
That's the only...
Yeah. The other ones.
So when these people end up dying, then what happens to those people who are supposed to do that part of the service?
Well, they don't all die. They're not all, it's not the entire family of Kahas that's involved. It's not the entire tribe of Reuven either. But it's a lot of the people of Reuven and a lot of the people of Kahas. Yeah.
I'm sorry. Moshe had Nebuah on what the deal that he offered them?
I'm sorry, say it again?
Hashem told Moshe to do this.
Evidently, this is coming from Hashem because Moshe Rabbeinu knows what's going to happen next, as we'll see.
It doesn't say that.
It doesn't say that Hashem communicated with. Right.
Okay.
It doesn't say Hashem communicated with him.
Right.
But evidently, Moshe Rabbeinu either Hashem did or Moshe Rabbeinu figured out this is what Hashem would want. Yeah. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam Shehakol Nehiyeh Bevaro.
Amen.
So Moshe Rabbeinu says to the Bnei Levi that Hashem has already given you a lot. You're already separated from everybody else. You have a privilege fewer than 10% of the Jews have. You're only 1/12 in terms of tribes. And in fact, the children of Levi, the tribe was smaller than the other ones. So you've got a privilege that no one else has over here, and you're still asking for more. So, you know, let's have some perspective over here. This is not a smart thing to do. And anyway, you're taking more of your share. But his words are not going to work. Now, Moshe Rabbeinu also tries to deal with Dathan and Aviram. Before we discuss his plea with Dathan and Aviram, let us recognize that I alluded to this last week, I believe, but let's make it a little more clear. Dathan and Aviram have been troublesome to Moshe Rabbeinu ever since we were in Mitzrayim. In Mitzrayim itself, they were troublesome. They were troublesome with the Mun. Dathan and Aviram have been difficult. Korach has his reasons. Dathan and Aviram have their reasons. They're coming together in an unholy alliance over here. They're not really coming for the same reason. Korach's issue is with the sense that Moshe Rabbeinu was practicing nepotism when he first offered the head of Kahas to Elitzaphan ben Uziel, as we mentioned last week, and that carried over to the fact that he gave Aaron, his brother, the Kuhuna Gedola. So Moshe Rabbeinu, so that's what Korach's upset about. Dathan and Aviram are upset about Moshe Rabbeinu. They don't want Moshe being the leader. They've never liked Moshe being the leader. Ever since we were in Mitzrayim, they held that Moshe Rabbeinu was not an appropriate leader for the Jewish people. So they're directly unhappy with Moshe Rabbeinu himself. Korach does not challenge Moshe Rabbeinu as the leader of the Jewish people. Now, as Korach never says, Moshe Rabbeinu, you shouldn't be the leader, rather I should be the leader, or someone else should be the leader. What he says is, Moshe Rabbeinu, you are misusing the power that Hashem has vested in you. Hashem made you the leader of the Jewish people. Korach doesn't question that. But he says, you're not using it correctly. You're using it for personal gain. That's what you're doing. And so Korach therefore challenges Moshe Rabbeinu's decision making. Dasan and Aviram, they have a problem with Moshe Rabbeinu being the leader at all. They hold he shouldn't be the leader. And so this is a convenient alliance over here. Both of them, both Korach and Dasan and Aviram, have a reason to attack Moshe Rabbeinu, and they do so together. But because Dasan and Aviram is an old quarrel, this is not a new thing with Dasan and Aviram, Moshe Rabbeinu feels the need to try to reach out and try to ratchet down what's going on. So in Pasuk Yud Beis 12, Vayishlach Moshe likro lidasan v'la Aviram b'nei Eliyav. Moshe sent to call for Dasan and Aviram, the sons of Eliyav. So he called to them, he sent to them that they should come to him, that they should talk. Let's sit down, let's discuss. Vayomu, they said, Lo na'ala, we will not go up to Moshe Rabbeinu. They refused the invitation. Hame'at ki ha'elisanu meret zavaschal avudvash. Is it not enough that he, Moshe Rabbeinu, took us out of a land that flowed with milk and honey, meaning Egypt? He took us out of that land. Well, actually, I'm sorry, not Egypt. That he prevented us from going into Eretz Yisrael. Lahami senu bamidbar, to kill us in the wilderness. What I just said, we'll discuss that in a minute. Kisistarer aleinu gam histarer. This is translated as
dominate us.
Yeah, yet you seek to dominate us, even to dominate further. All you do is you dominate us, and now you want to dominate us further. So, I kind of jumped the gun a little bit. They say that Moshe Rabbeinu took us out of a land flowing with milk and honey. So, how do we understand that? So, this could be understood to mean that they're conferring that title upon Mitzrayim, and they're saying Mitzrayim is a land that flows with milk and honey, and they took us out of it. Or it can mean that it is Moshe Rabbeinu's fault that we are not in Eretz Yisrael. That he's the one who didn't take us in, and now we are wandering the Midbar. Now, in the Stone Chumash, in 13:14 on the bottom over there, it says, brazenly, Dasan Aviram castigated Moshe as a failed leader who had taken the nation from the prosperity and luxury of Egypt to a lingering death in the wilderness. So, they're using the explanation that that he took them out of a land of a wonderful land of Egypt that flowed with milk and honey. That is, they took Zavas Chalav Udvash, that phrase, which is of course talking about Eretz Yisrael, and they used it to describe Egypt. And they said that Moshe Rabbeinu took us out of there and brought us to the wilderness. So that is one approach. One can also read this, as I just mentioned, that they're saying that Moshe Rabbeinu is at fault for the fact that we are wandering for the next 38 years and we didn't go into the land of Eretz Yisrael. Now, how can you blame Moshe Rabbeinu for that? The spies came back with an evil report, and that evil report, Moshe Rabbeinu didn't accept the evil report. Kalev and Yehoshua said a positive report. Moshe Rabbeinu was on their side. And yet, the evil report was believed by the Jewish people, and we lost the ability to go into Eretz Yisrael. So how can you twist that to blame Moshe Rabbeinu? They did use that phrase. It's true. Yes.
So that's striking.
Yeah, it is striking. That is true. That is true. And how can you blame Moshe Rabbeinu for the spies? He sent them. Remember, it says, Shlach lecha anashim, send for yourself spies, that Moshe Rabbeinu is the one who opted to send them, meaning that they wanted to send spies, and Moshe Rabbeinu went along with it. Now, Rashi explains in Parshas Devarim, and we mentioned this when we started Parshas Shlach, that Moshe Rabbeinu's intent was like the car salesman, where you ask him, could I test drive the vehicle? He says, sure. And you say, well, can I take it on rough terrain? Can I take it off-road? And you say, sure, go right ahead. Oh, can I take it in snow? Yeah, sure, go right ahead. Can I right? So by being so easygoing about them taking it, the buyer says to himself, well, if he's so accommodating, it must be that he really believes that this car is an excellent vehicle, and I don't need to test drive it anymore because clearly this seller is very, very confident. So Moshe Rabbeinu was hoping that by being so forthcoming with the Jews, that they would not end up needing to send the spies. But in the end, they did it anyway. So Dathan and Aviram are saying here to Moshe Rabbeinu, according to this approach, they're saying that it's your fault that we're wandering now for the next 38 years, that we're all going to die here in the wilderness and not into the land of Israel. That's your fault. You did this to us. Because a real leader would have said no. A real leader would have said, we're not sending spies. But you were too weak and you capitulated to the whims of the people that they wanted to send spies. That's the way they're characterizing Moshe Rabbeinu. And they're therefore accusing him that it's his fault that we're not in a land flowing with milk and honey.
Could it be, because they seem pretty arrogant all along, that they could be saying, you didn't send us as the people going in.
It's interesting.
So, because you didn't send us, if you had sent us, we would have figured it out.
Okay.
We would have
let
that miracle.
Good.
But
you may be right.
You didn't send me.
Right.
You goofed because you didn't send me.
Right.
That's the way I read it.
Good. You may be right. That's a nice pshat. So Mrs. Lewis is suggesting that that they're saying, if you're going to send spies already, but send the right ones. Right. We were the best candidates. You didn't send us. Okay. Good. So Moshe Rabbeinu was involved in the spies. He sent them and he chose who to send. So they're blaming him for the result of the spies. Even though the whole idea for the spies didn't come from Moshe Rabbeinu, it came from the people, but Moshe is the leader. And at the end of the day, the leader has to take responsibility for everything that happens. So they are saying that Moshe Rabbeinu has taken us out of a land flowing with milk and honey, and now we're wandering in the Midbar. And Pasuk Yudal, verse 14, Avlo el eretz zavas chalav udvash haviosanu, he did not bring us to a land flowing with milk and honey. Vatiten lanu nachalas sadev acharem, and give to us an inheritance of fields and vineyards. He did not do that. Rather, we're wandering the wilderness. Ha'eneha anashim ahim to not care. Even if the eyes of those people will be gouged out, lo na'ale, we will not come up. We will not go to Moshe Rabbeinu to discuss it. We will refuse your invitation. They were talking about themselves in the third person. They didn't want to say our eyes, because it's like a curse. So they said, if the eyes of those people would be gouged on us, even if you would threaten to gouge out our eyes, we still would refuse to come to talk with you to try to make shalom. We're not interested. This is all your fault. This is not a two-way street. This is not anything we did. This is your doing. That is Dathan Aviram's point to Moshe Rabbeinu. One has to wonder that why did Dathan Aviram use such a graphic statement? Meaning, I understand they want to say, even if you try to hurt us, we will still not be willing to sit down across the table from you and talk. We're not interested, because it's all your fault. But why do they have to be so specific? Even if you send word that to have our eyes gouged out, we're still not going to talk to you. I mean, there are other forms of punishment and pain that could have been inflicted. So why do they choose this particular form of coercion, and they're saying that even with this, we still will refuse to speak to you. Now, Dasan and Aviram are saying that the time for discussion is over. If you wanted to talk to us, this should have been done a long time ago. But you blew it. You didn't ever talk to us. You didn't sit down across the table from us. We're not interested in making shalom. Moshe Rabbeinu understands that machlokas, that having friction like this, is very, very bad, and it's going to be very, very bad. And it will be bad, as we're going to see. The punishment, we know about the ground opening up, but how it happens and who gets punished is very serious. It's a very, very unpleasant thing that's going to happen. So Moshe Rabbeinu understands this, and he wants to avoid this at all costs, and he wants to make shalom. And they're saying, no, that no matter what, we are not making shalom. This is your fault, it is not our fault, and we are not making shalom. So one more pasuk Tes Vav, verse 15. Vayichan leMoshe ma'od. Moshe was very upset. Vayomer al Hashem, and he said to Hashem, "Al tefen el min chasam, do not turn to their flower offering. Lo chamor echad mehem nosasi, I did not take even one donkey of theirs. Lo harayosi esachad mehem, I never did evil to any of them. They are accusing me of hurting them. I never hurt them at all, and therefore do not hearken to their offering." So the simple meaning is don't listen to their offering tomorrow when they offer the ketores, when they offer the incense. Don't allow them to become the Kohen Gadol. He's davening. But more than that, he's also saying that, as we know, that when the Karban Tamid, when the daily sacrifice is offered, we each have a very small piece of that sacrifice. So it's representing all of us. And Moshe Rabbeinu is saying that little bit that Dasan and Aviram have, the part that represents them, that should not be burned by the altar, should not be consumed, it should remain on the altar to show that they were not, their offering is not being accepted. That's what Moshe Rabbeinu davened. So now we have another curiosity. In other words, again, Dasan and Aviram said, even if you send word to gouge out our eyes, we're still not going to come up. So we asked, why so specific? They just say, even if you send word to punish us, we will not come up. But no, they were very, very specific. And then Moshe Rabbeinu does essentially curse them. He does punish them, but not physically. At least not physical pain. Rather, he davens that their offering not be accepted. That when Hashem accepts the daily offering, theirs should be left behind. So what were they saying, that even if you do this, we will still not be willing to talk to you? And what did Moshe Rabbeinu accomplish by having a little bit left behind? Yes, Mrs. Stark.
Well, the gouging out, because they're the ones who ran in motion. They did it with their eyes. They witnessed what he did. And they ratted on him. So it's like a...
Okay, so good. It's true that they saw what happened. That's a good point. Of course, the way they ratted on him was with their mouths.
Yeah, but they with the eyes. They saw everything with their eyes.
Yeah, they did see everything with their eyes. But everything is done with one's eyes. One sees everything. You know, that's how we function.
Sometimes you see things the way you want to see them.
Okay.
That's how they saw things.
Okay, so they saw things in a particular way. Now they're saying, even if you send word to gouge out our eyes, so they're the ones zeroing in on eyes, on vision,
right. Mm-hmm.
And that's what they're doing. So that's our question. Yes, no, okay. So let's talk about the second thing first. He says, Hashem, don't accept their part of the offering. So what is Hashem doing over here? What is Moshe Rabbeinu doing over here? I was once in a teacher training course when I was still in Eretz Yisrael. I was in a teacher training course, and it was given by Rabbi Yoel Kramer. And he's a very well-known educator and educates other educators. So he was simulating a classroom experience. We were all supposed to be students in a classroom, and he was the teacher, and he was simulating it. So he showed how to handle a boy who was misbehaving in a certain way, and he wanted to show one method of dealing with that boy and getting him back on track. So I was happened to have been the boy who he was disciplining because I had walked in very, very late. So he was trying to teach me a lesson. So what he did is he said, okay, class, you know what? We're going to review right now. And then he went around the class and he asked very simple questions, questions that anybody would know the answer to. So he said, okay, yeah, what do you say? And first answer, second answer, third answer, and went all the way around. When he got to me, he skipped me and then went to the next boy.
Ouch.
And then went around the room again. He didn't say anything to me. He just skipped over me. Right? That's all he did. And then he did that twice, skipped me twice, and then the third time around he called on me. So, and then he asked the class, what did I just do? So they all said, what you did is that you made it clear to that boy that his behavior made him outside of the group. But then you didn't want him to feel that he's, you know, permanently outside of the group. You would just want him to get the message, and then you brought him back into the group. That was his method. He didn't, you know, he didn't say to use that every time for every single offense, but for a particular type of offense, he was saying that can be an effective method. So what Moshe Rabbeinu is doing over here is he is saying to Hashem, cut them out of the Jewish people. Everybody else this is a carbon. It's one carbon that is going to be burned, and everybody has a chelek, has a portion in it. Their portion won't get burned. That means that they are going to be michutz l'machaneh. They're going to be in the outside. Everybody else is on the inside. They're on the outside. I want them to be separated from the Jewish people. It'll be not physically. They weren't thrown out of the camp. But the message would be that they are on the outs. That would be the message, which accomplishes two things. Number one, of course, it sends a very, very powerful message to Dasan and Aviram that they are behaving in a manner that separates them from the rest of the Jewish people. They're not behaving in a manner that ingratiates them to the Jewish people and makes them worthy of leadership of the Jewish people, but rather they are acting in a way that they need to be separated. But it also sends a message to everybody else that if you associate with Dasan and Aviram, you too will be pushed out of the group. That if you want to remain part of the Jewish people, you have to stay away from these two people, from Dasan and Aviram. Until they are willing to do tshuva, you need to stay away from them. They are a dangerous group right now, and you have to stay away from them. So that's Moshe Rabbeinu's actual method of dealing with Dasan and Aviram. But Dasan and Aviram themselves, they said, even if you send word, not just only to hurt us, but to gouge out our eyes, we will not come up to talk to you. So why did they specify that? So if you'll hold the place here on page 824 and turn, please, to Parshas Vayikra. Parshas Vayikra, of course, is going through the Karbonos on page 558. Top of the page, Pasuk Gimel, verse 13. This is talking about a sin offering, but not a sin offering for an individual. Rather, Vim kol adas Yisrael gishgu, if all the Jewish people shall sin, v'nelam davar me'enei hakahol, and a matter became obscured from the eyes of the congregation. What are the eyes of the congregation? So, if you look in the note on the left side, as the group that charts the lives of the nation through the map of halacha, the Sanhedrin is the eyes of the people. The Sanhedrin, the ruling body of Klal Yisrael, are called the eyes of the nation. This is not the only place in the Torah that the Sanhedrin is referred to as the eyes of the nation. See, Dasan and Aviram fancied themselves as being worthy of leadership of the Jewish people. And the truth is that they weren't so wrong. That Dasan and Aviram actually had reason to believe that they deserve to be leaders of the Jewish people. Why? So again, please hold the place here and turn back to Parashas Shmos.
the taskmaster?
Right. According to the simple reading of the pasuk, they were the taskmasters in Mitzrayim. As the pasuk says on page 316, this is after the Jewish, it's really the foremen, the Jewish foremen were beaten for not forcing the Jews to produce more bricks because the straw had been taken away and now they were unable to produce the same amount, and they took pity on their brethren. They did not push them, and instead the foremen were beaten up. So then they came to Paro and they complained. They said, Paro, they can't do it. Paro said, no, everybody's lazy. And if you can't get them to do it, people are going to get really beaten up. So, Pasuk Yutes, verse 19. Vayiru shotrei v'nei yisol osam b'ralei mor. The foreman of the Jews saw them in distress and they said, lo sigru'u mili v'nechem d'rayom b'yomo. You will not be able to reduce the bricks. Each day, it's going to have to be the same amount of bricks as in the past. So they took pity on their brothers, but they said, Paro's beating us up. There's nothing we can do about it. And then it says, Vayifku'u es Moshe ves Aaron nitzavim likrasam. They encountered Moshe and Aaron standing opposite them, b'tzeisam meis Paro, when they came out from Paro. So this is Dasan and Aviram. And from the simple reading of the pasuk, it sounds like, from the progression, that Dasan and Aviram themselves were foremen. They were amongst those who had been beaten on behalf of their brethren, because they did not want to pressure their brethren, and therefore they were beaten up. And that those people, because they were beaten, later are the ones who become the leaders of the Jewish people. Hashem says to Moshe Rabbeinu, you'll take those who you know to be those who stood for the Jewish people, and they become the Zakenim and the Sanhedrin. It is the leaders of the Jewish people. So, back on page 824, Dasan and Aviram are saying to Moshe Rabbeinu that we believe that you are an inappropriate leader, that you are an unworthy leader. That's what we believe. You want to sit down at the table with us? Even if you try to gouge out our eyes, in other words, even if you respond to our accusation that you are not fit to be the leader, you respond to that by making us unfit to be leaders. You gouge out our eyes because the leaders are the eyes of the nation. And if your response is, well, you're not worthy of being leaders, we're not sitting down with you. You're the one who's not worthy of being a leader. We are worthy of being leaders. You're not. And this is your fault that we're in the predicament that we're in, and we therefore are not sitting down across the table from you. So that is what they were telling Moshe Rabbeinu, and Moshe Rabbeinu's response was to daven to Hashem that their offering be left behind on the altar and not be burned up. Yeah.
Don't you see, like, some tit-for-tat, like, when they came, they said to Moshe Rabbeinu, it's too much for you, you're taking on too much, and then he said, no, you, Levi, are taking on too much.
Yes.
And then he called the land of milk and honey, and then they're calling...
It's exactly what's going on.
I mean,
yeah.
You know.
It's exactly what's going on here. Now, Moshe Rabbeinu was trying to ratchet it down. The Gemara says, you learn from here, she'ein machzikin b'machlokes. You don't hold on to a machlokes. Moshe Rabbeinu tried to reach out. He's the one, someone is going to have to step forward and try to apologize and try to ratchet it down, right? Someone's got to do it. Someone's got to do it. My wife always says, someone's got to be the adult in the relationship, right? Someone's got to step forward and say that, okay, you know, I'm sorry, I didn't mean it. It's got to happen, otherwise it's just going to keep getting worse. So Moshe Rabbeinu here attempted to do it, and it was thrown back in his face. Now, when that happens, you know, almost always, the Gemara says, "Ein mefaisin es ha'adam shas kaso." If a person is very, very angry, that's not a time to try to appease them. You don't try to appease the person. The person gets, you do something, whether it's on purpose, not on purpose, you do something, the person gets incensed. That's not a time to try to appease that person. You wait for them to calm down a little bit, for the immediate, anger to settle a little bit, then you can step forward and offer an apology and try to talk it through. That's what the Gemara says. But if you do wait till after that initial, you know, real anger passes, and you do offer an apology, you do offer that, almost always people want to make shalom. People are happy for that. Nobody really wants to be having machlokas. Nobody wants, it's very unpleasant to be in a situation where there's, where, you know, you're feeling like, you know, there's anger and nobody likes that. So almost always when you extend an offer, it's received warmly. Almost always. And whenever all of us, whenever we've done it, so perhaps not every single time, but the vast majority of time, I think that we our experience will tell us it's received warmly. However, we still don't run and do it. Most of us, we're still uncomfortable doing it. We're either afraid, we're not confident that it's gonna, that perhaps the other person will actually throw it back in our face, as happens here with Moshe Rabbeinu, or we don't really want to apologize because we feel it's really the other person's fault. So I don't want to apologize, right? So we don't extend ourselves. But if we would, most of the time, the other person is going to respond warmly. The fact that they throw it back in his face is indicative of the fact that they really, really were not letting go over here. That this was something, that this was not just an emotional thing. They had decided that Moshe Rabbeinu is unfit for leadership and there's nothing he can do that's going to change our minds. Forget it, we're not sitting down to talk. So the Korach and Dathan and Aviram both display to Moshe Rabbeinu that they're not backing down. When Moshe Rabbeinu tried to talk to Korach, he realized it's like talking to an ice cube. He's not going to change his mind. So he talks to the Bnei Levi. Then he tries to talk to Dathan and Aviram, and they say, even if you try to poke at our eyes. So he realizes this, it's not happening. They are not going to back away. And therefore, it is inevitable that we're going to have this conflict tomorrow morning. There's no way to avoid it. He had originally said tomorrow in order to push it off a little bit. Perhaps we'll have a change of heart. And he warned everybody, it's dangerous. It's going to be the Ketores. And then he tries to talk to Korach. He tries to talk to the son of Aviram. Nothing doing. So now Moshe Rabbeinu realizes it's a done deal. This is going to happen. And therefore, he reiterates now what is actually going to happen tomorrow morning, starting with Pasuk Tezayin, verse 16. He now reiterates the point and how it's going to happen. Now, I'm going to pause over here, though, before we do this. And I want to frame the most significant issue that we are going to have to deal with here in Parshas Korach. I alluded to it last week, but I want to frame it right now. This is a challenge against Moshe Rabbeinu. And they're saying that Moshe Rabbeinu made it up. That it's not real. That Moshe Rabbeinu made it up. Now they all knew that Hashem had chosen Moshe Rabbeinu to be his main prophet. They knew that. Because at Har Sinai, we all had a nevuah, we all had a prophecy that Moshe Rabbeinu is the prophet of Hashem. We all had that. So that could not be challenged. But they were saying that, okay, that's at Har Sinai. But that doesn't mean Moshe Rabbeinu is infallible. It could be that later on, his love for his brother got the better of him, and he gave him a position he shouldn't have given him. He's not perfect. Moshe Rabbeinu makes mistakes. We know Moshe Rabbeinu makes mistakes. He hits the rock. Well, we know that. Moshe's not perfect. So they're accusing him of making up parts of the Torah. Now, this accusation, as we mentioned last week, is a very, very critical accusation. It's a terrible accusation, and it's one that undermines the entire Torah. That's why the response has to be so powerful over here. Because Hashem has to wipe this out. He has to make it clear that this accusation is not true, and it will never be true. He's got to. Because otherwise, there is no Torah. Because how can you trust anything? Everything is made up. The only thing we can trust are the first two of the Aseret HaDibros that we heard straight from Hashem. Everything else we heard from Moshe Rabbeinu. So if you can't trust Moshe Rabbeinu, then there's no Torah. Then the whole thing, this whole book, what do you do with it? It doesn't have any validity. It could be full of lies. So there has to be a powerful, powerful response. But there is a fundamental philosophical problem with Korach's accusation. And that is, if you hold the place over here and turn back to Parashas Yisro, which was just a couple of weeks ago. On page 402, Pasuk Tes, verse 9. This is before the Torah is given, at Har Sinai. Vayomer Hashem Moshe. Hashem says to Moshe, "Hinei Anochi Ba'elacha Be'av Ha'anan. Behold, I am coming to you in the thickness of the cloud." Ba'avur yishma ha'am bedabri imach, so that the nation will hear when I speak to you. V'gam b'cha ya'aminu le'olam, and they will also believe in you forever. With the experience of Matan Torah, that the nation will hear when I speak to you, they will believe in you forever. My Rashiva of Weinberg Zacharacha, whenever we got to Pashas Korach, he would ask this question. How is it possible for Korach to question the honesty of Moshe Rabbeinu when Hashem himself says the people will believe in you forever? We know it's not true. Korach does not believe in Moshe Rabbeinu. Dasan and Aviram do not believe in Moshe Rabbeinu. The 250 men do not believe in Moshe Rabbeinu. So how do we handle this phrase that they will believe in you forever? This is the most significant point that needs to be worked out in Parshas Korach. Unfortunately, I personally do not remember ever hearing an answer to this question from my Rosh Yeshiva, Zechariah Bracha, from Weinberg. He asked the question several times, but I do not recall him saying an answer that I heard personally. Based on other things he has said, I have pieced together my own approach, but it is nevertheless my own, which is not on the same, not going to pack the same punch as when we are able to quote the Rosh Yeshiva directly. If you recall, with Miriam and Aaron, we asked a very similar question: how could they question Moshe Rabbeinu, and over there? But didn't they know that Moshe Rabbeinu's nevuah was greater than theirs? What do you mean they didn't know that? So that I presented to you the Rosh Yeshiva's approach. Yes, they did know that, and we talked about then what that approach was. But for this question, I did not hear an answer from him. So what we need to do, and the way it's going to work, is first we're going to have to review what happened over there with Aaron and Miriam and Moshe Rabbeinu, because that is from the Rosh Yeshiva straight. I told you before, we're going to review that, and from there we can build to the next step with what happens over here with Korach. So that is where we're up to. I don't know if we're going to lead off with this next time or we'll do it a little bit later on, but this is where we need to go. Yeah.
It's interesting that Dathan and Aviram, who are always mentioned together, right, and their brothers,
mm-hmm.
they were upset that Moshe elevated Aaron, but yet one of them is going to die with the Ketores.
Mm-hmm.
Neither one says, my brother is more worthy than I am.
Right.
Okay. I just find that fascinating.
Right. Right, it's a very good point. That's a very good point. It's just amazing. It's amazing to me that any one of them thought that they are more worthy than everybody else. It's just an amazing thing. Yeah.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to torahmediaatlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.